Everybody else, this is on. The song we're going to sing is called Nobody. A few weeks ago, we had a missionary here, and I heard him, you know, saying, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about Jesus, and that's what the song is about, so...
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of a line with all the other not quite, with all the never getting right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time, 'cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell it. The world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. When I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another but, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's by me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Thank you, ladies. Hide me behind the cross that nobody will see anybody but Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Praise the Lord for that. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm standing on you. I think I also have a little bit of too much volume. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there, please, with me. It is a little humid in here today. For a couple reasons. One, it's humid outside. Two, there's a baptistry back here full of warm water that's been being heated overnight. And the air conditioning is at 68 and doing all it can do. So I apologize for that, but I will shed my jacket here this morning. There's a very basic and everyday responsibility that we have in our Christian lives. And that is to maintain our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not let anything come between us there. And when sin does, we're to confess that sin. And we're to re-step back into that fellowship. Now, I'm saying this to every one of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. That is a daily exercise, a daily responsibility that you must have and must take. Amen. If you are not, you're consenting unto yourself to live out of fellowship with God. Sin separates us, and all of us are sinners, unfortunately. And the best that we may be trying not to sin and trying to do what pleases the Lord, we're each are going to have failures of that sin that comes in and separates, and we must take the time to repent and to restore that relationship by confessing our sin unto the Lord. Some try to manage the sin in their lives by either putting up with it, maybe having told themselves, you know, that's just something I can't have victory over. It could be that they push away from their thinking. If I, you know, put it in the closet here in my mind and close the door, you know, it's out of sight. And, you know, I'll go on like nothing's really wrong. That's not the answer either. Some people try to excuse their sin. Maybe with a statement like this: I know that I shouldn't have done that, or I know I should have done that, but the next word is but. Anytime you make a statement like that and you say, I know I should have done that, or no, I should not have done that, but, you're trying to make an excuse for your sin. Right. Recognize that in your life there, and it doesn't do any good. God doesn't accept that excuse. It is a reason that you give, but it's not excused. And it's something that we need to understand, that primarily all we're trying to do is excuse ourselves. We're trying to relieve our own guilt by explaining away why we didn't do what we know the Lord wanted us to, or why we did do something that He had said not to do. So it's important for us. We must not put up with our sin in our lives there, but we need to deal with it. There's a story that I told about 10 years ago that I came across, and I'm going to tell it as the illustration here. I'm sure most all of you will remember it. Can't remember what you did last week. But you'll remember this as the illustration. There was a school having a problem with girls putting lipstick on in the bathrooms and pressing their lips up against the mirrors. Y'all remember that one? Okay. The principal got with the janitor, made a plan. They got the girls in the bathroom there, explained the problem they've been having. And he says, it's a big problem. It causes the janitor a lot of extra work to have to clean these mirrors. And so I want you to know what it takes to clean them. And so the janitor went to show them, and he took a brush. He dipped it in the first toilet, and he went up there, and he started wiping. Needless to say, they didn't have any more problem with girls putting their lips on it. You look at that, and you say, oh, yuck, you know, I don't want to put my lips on that, you know. But at the same point, what I want you to get out of that is our sin needs to be to ourselves a yuck. This past Sunday night in our adult Bible study there in Hebrews, we came across a particular subject in our discussion there about the Lord Jesus Christ and his prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was anticipating going to the cross, and how he prayed there very earnestly there, Lord, if there's any way to let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And in his humanity, we could say, yes, he dreaded what he knew would be the suffering there, the scourging and being nailed to the cross and the suffering there in death there for those hours on the cross. But there was a lot more going on than his humanity dreading to do that. It was his deity, his holiness, that was dreading to take upon himself the sinful stench of man. All of our sin was placed upon our holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there on Calvary. Right. And we need to visualize what that was like. And I asked him, you know, can you think of something, the most vile thing that you can think of to make you say yuck and ugh? And I told him it came to my mind of a septic tank. Now, I think most of you know what a septic tank is. Let's say if you could take that lid off and there was about 5 feet of sludge down there in the bottom. And I told you, I need for you to jump in there. You say, oh, yeah. Not only that, though, it gets worse. There's something down at the bottom that's very precious. And I need you to hold your breath and reach down underneath there and feel around until you find it there and bring it up. And you would say, Pastor, there's nothing in this world valuable enough for me to do that. And yet, our holy God took upon him the stench of this world and our sin. And we were valuable enough to him to do that. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He loved us enough to take upon his holy being our sin and nail it to the cross there. What a dread that was for him to experience that, but what a demonstration of love because he did. We can thank the Lord for that. But it's that yuck that I want us to recognize. It's that stench that I want us to see there. We should be disgusted with our own sin. I warned you back a month or so ago that the Lord had laid upon my heart to preach a message about sins that should disgust us and that we ought to be disgusted with. And I'm not going to name some of the worst sins that are around, like gossip and lying, because those kind of things tear churches apart. That's why they're so bad. But there are all kinds of sin out there. I'm going to talk to you today about some category of sin, some types of sin that we need to be aware of and that should bring disgust. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. You know, they're sin that is that much of a disgust to the Lord. Revelation 3:16 says, the Lord said there, because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick with our sin. Romans 7:13, it says, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. I preached a whole series of messages years ago on the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And it needs to become exceeding sinful, disgusting to us. So with that in mind, I want us to consider the following sins. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God that wants to help us in every endeavor that we do for you. Lord, I pray that right now as I preach that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give me the direction, the clearness to be able to express myself. And Lord, that I would bring your message to your people in your church in this time that you've given us. And that we would listen carefully to understand. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first type of sins that I want us to look at is found here in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's besetting sins that are listed to us in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all the ones there in chapter 11 that are great testimony of their faith, and we have them there, and they're not in heaven today to inspect us, but then there to inspire us, and The author here says, let us therefore lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. The weight that it's talking about there, as I've explained before, is not anything necessarily sin itself. It may be something okay, but it may be just slowing us down spiritually that we need to get rid of. Those type things. But the besetting sin, the sin that easily besets us, what is that? Well, it's one that we easily fall into, and it's one that seems to be reoccurring in our life, even though we try to take measures and so forth against it. Don't raise your hand, but have any of you got besetting sins today? And it may be sins plural, because it may not be just one, but it's things that you struggle with, things that you have struggled for some time with that is ongoing in temptation, and you're trying to get the victory of that. These are besetting sins, reoccurring sins in our life. What are we to do for victory with them? There are three things I want to give you. First, we need to recognize the problem. If you don't recognize you have a besetting sin there, you're at the disadvantage already. We've got to recognize that we have a need. We have to recognize that we have a problem with that. We need to acknowledge to ourself that it is sin. Sometimes we have duped our own self. We've caused ourselves, we pull the wool over our own eyes when it comes to some things, and we need to be honest with ourselves and acknowledge our sin to ourselves. Some people have a hard time with that. It's called pride. They struggle with the words, "I was wrong, Lord. I sinned." And we need to be careful that that does not become our response to besetting sins. We need to acknowledge to ourselves it is sin, and there needs to be a desire to be free from it. That's repentance. I don't want this anymore. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to be free of this. I want to be pleasing in His sight. There, so it includes there a recognition of that sin with a disgust, knowing that that's what it's like before God's eyes. He loves us as the person, but He hates our sin. And we need to have the same hate, the same disgust of it as ourselves. So we must recognize the problem. Number two, we must practice God's provision for forgiveness. There, 1 John 1:9. How many of us camp out on that verse? I mean, that's the everyday type stuff that when we recognize our sin, when there's something that happens, and when there's, whether it's a word that we have spoken incorrectly there, or whether it's a thought or action of how that we have done, we've got to turn from that and turn to the Lord and confess that unto the Lord. To say the same thing about it as what God says about it. He says it is vile, it is filthy, it is disgusting. But then our flesh says, well, you know, it's just a little sin. Right. Nah. Jesus Christ had to jump into the sludge to pay for it. We need to recognize it. We need to practice God's provision there. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. How merciful our God is.
Amen.
And we are so thankful to have a merciful God. Number three, that we must implement God's protection. I keep looking up there to that clock and it doesn't do me a bit of good. Now I'm going to do something very dangerous here. I'm going to take my watch off and I'm going to lay it upside down so I got plenty of time. There's a story behind that one. Anyway, we must implement God's protection. God gives us protection there through the armor in Ephesians chapter 6 that He's given. One of these days shortly, I'm going to preach a message again upon the armor of God and what all it means and its application to us. But inside of that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is both offensive and defensive, mainly defensive in our case here today that we're talking about. Because there, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit anyone to be tempted above that he is able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape. There is a way of escape. There is a way that we can respond to it. And it has to do with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. How do I not sin against God when it comes to these particular besetting sins? By hiding God's Word in my heart, in my mind. Now, it's not the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. That ain't going to do any good. To memorize that one. It's not John 3:16. That doesn't deal with any particular temptation that is there. But Jesus gave the example there. I've taught you this before, just reminding you there. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus went in the wilderness after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting there, the devil came to him and tempted him in three areas there. First one had to do with the flesh. And he said, hey, you're hungry after 40 days not eating here. Turn these rocks into bread. Satisfy your flesh. And Jesus said, no, I probably shouldn't do that.
Right.
No, that's not what he said. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He quoted the scripture that dealt with the temptation that was before him. Here is the answer, folks. If we would take the time to find the verses of scripture that deal with the temptations that we are struggling with, and we would memorize those verses. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Then their Holy Spirit would have ammunition at the time and moment of our temptation to remind us of what God thinks about it and what God has said about it.
Amen.
But that takes effort on your part and my part. And guess what? If the devil is trying to tell you right now, but you don't do very good in memorizing scripture, you could never do that. Don't listen to the devil. Amen. Listen to what God says. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will never ask anything of you that he will not provide the ability to do it.
Amen.
And so we've got to claim what God says and believe him and say, Lord, I'm going to put forth the effort and try to do the things that you've shown me that I may stand against the temptation when it comes my way. Besetting sins of how to handle them. Secondly, if you'll flip over to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 is a wonderful psalm there. It starts out with the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. But it goes on down and it talks about the word of God, how precious it is. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And we come down to verse 12. And look at verse 12 here. And it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, secret sins. The second category I want you to see there is about secret sins. Now, there are some sins that are secret to other people. Other people don't know what some of your sin. Maybe they don't know your besetting sin. Maybe they don't know some of the sin that you did this morning or last night. But you know, God knows all of those sins. There's nothing that escapes him. He is aware of all of that and even knows what we think. But Psalm 19, verse 12, means secret unto us. You know that it's possible that we might not even know some of the sin that's in our own life?
That's right.
It's possible. You know why? I know a lot about what the Word of God says, but you know it's possible that there may be something in a principle or in Scripture there that I don't know that I might be offending God with and I'm not even realizing it? That's why 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's even the things that I'm not even aware of.
Amen.
And so God is faithful to do that, but we must understand that there's some sins that may not even be, we may not even be aware of. That's why it's important for us to make ourselves aware of what God says. We're to learn what God's word says unto us. Paul made the statement there in Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And went on to say in chapter 7 and verse 7, I had not known sin except the law said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, I don't know what sin is and what isn't sin unless I look at what the Bible says and tells me what's wrong and what's right. And if you look around in our world today, the world around us doesn't know it either. Our society is so confused today, they don't even know whether they're a boy or a girl. Let alone what's right and wrong and who's to say who it is. You have your right, I have my wrong. You believe what you want, I believe what I want. And there is nothing that's absolute truth. Until they wake up one day in the presence of God and they say, hey, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess what that truth is.
Amen.
But it'll be too late at that point. Again, the Word of God is key. You can't do what you don't know. You can't please God if you don't know what pleases him. You can't stand against sin if you don't know what sin is. We've got to recognize. How do we deal with that sin? Look at one. We confess all known sin, 1 John 1, 9, as I said, and then we learn God's word, Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed, that is to learn it in order to obey it.
Amen.
We are to learn the word of God in order to do it. Let it be a guide there. It is the truth. Thy word is truth. And then the third area is right there in Psalm 19 again in verse 13 there. It's willful sin. Notice there, after he says there, cleanse me from my secret faults there, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Willful sins there, presumptuous having to do there with overstepping one's bounds. Let them not have dominion over me. deliberately doing something that you know God has said is wrong. Now, don't raise your hand, but in your mind, acknowledge whether this is true. Have you ever sinned by choice, knowing that it would displease God? Yeah. John says, I don't care if you didn't say raise your hand. I'm going to raise it anyway. I think every one of us have to raise our hand as well, if we're honest. Willful sin. Do you know there's a scary passage of Scripture about willful sin? It's over in Hebrews chapter 10. Why, if you want to flip over there, you can see it. While you are, I want to remind you about King David. You remember what King David, his most well-known sins with Bathsheba, adultery, with her husband, murder. Tried to cover it up. That's sin as well. He knew that it was sin. He did those things. God called him on the carpet for it. Sent the prophet Nathan, thou art the man. But notice something else he said in Psalm 51, in 2 Samuel 12:9, Nathan said to David, why hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Do you know what the word despise means? Means to disregard. You knew what it was and you just disregarded it. Why did you disregard the commandment of God to do evil in his sight? That's what he was asked. That passage here is in chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. And if we sin willfully, who's the author of Hebrews? We don't know. But was he a Christian? And if we sin willfully, he was talking into about himself with this. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that disregarded Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite, that is, insult unto the Spirit of grace. We've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Amen.
Folks, when we're thinking about willful sin, that ought to scare us to death. And to find out what that specifically means, you're going to have to come to our adult Bible study when we get there. But we have here this dangerous sin of willful sin there. How can this be corrected? Well, first of all, there needs to be a genuineness of a brokenness over our sin. Remember King David, after he was confronted by Nathan and so forth, broke down, and he had a brokenness over his sin. In Psalm 51, we read about his confession of the Lord there, and the Lord forgave him. And he said in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, a remorseful heart. O God, thou wilt not despise? I've heard that word before. Disregard? A brokenness and remorseful heart. You will not disregard me if I have that. We are to first, in that willful sin there, have an attitude toward that sin in which is a broken, repentant sorrowfulness that is there. A genuine sorrowfulness for what we have done. And then we are to make a genuine confession unto sin like we have already described there. With no desire to return. Now, I've done that, and guess what? I returned. But it was not my intent. And that is what the Lord knows. He knows whether it's an intent or not. He knows whether or not that you have made provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, to continue. Like the person that God says, hey, I want you to quit drinking, and they say, all right, I just bought this one. I'm going to just put this up on the shelf. Why?
Right.
In case I change my mind, I want it. I don't have
Amen.
To go buy it again.
Yeah, that's right.
That's not repentance.
Amen.
There's no turning from sin that way. We have got to make the break. The last one very quickly. Woo! Quickly. This one, oh, little sins. Little sins. Oh, how we justify the little sins as being no big deal. Here in Ecclesiastes, let me get over there. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. All right, we got the stinking savor part. We've already talked about that a little bit. What are the dead flies and the ointment of the apothecary? That's perfume. And so the dead flies cause the perfume to stink. Don't let dead flies get in your perfume, ladies. That's not what God's teaching here, but it says, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A little folly causes the reputation of one to stink. Just a little folly. Just a little sin. A little sin can spoil a reputation for wisdom and uprightness. You know that to be true. A person could have done many, many years of good things, and he has one sin that becomes known, and he's done. Understand the dangers of little sins. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You men or ladies there that cook, you get that dough, put in a little bit of yeast, that's what leaven is, and you knead all that together there, and it spreads through the entire and affects the entire lump. Just a little bit of sin does the same for our lives. It affects us. Song of Solomon 2:15, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, the little sins that slip through that can do so much danger, damage. So don't let the little sins slip, but deal with them. We said last week, what's easier to kill, a baby giant or a full-grown giant? Let's take care of the little sins while they're little sins. Don't let them become besetting sins in your life. Remember, it's your private fellowship and it's your public testimony that you are protecting. Some people are more concerned with the second part of that than they are the first. But until you get a heart serious enough to protect your inner man, your outer man is going to be in jeopardy. Jesus said, first clean the inside of the pot, that the outside may be clean also. He said, it's what in the heart of man that comes out to the outside. We need to take care of the heart first. And then we need to take care of the outside. It's so much easier to take care of the outside when the heart has been right. So whether your little sins, reoccurring sins, unrealized sins, willful sins, God has an answer. Remember God's disgust. Don't forget it. Repent and confess that sin unto the Lord. Renew your mind with God's word. Put an energetic effort to know what God says. And then review the specific verses that deal with your specific temptations that you struggle. God has an answer, a way of escape, so that no temptation is any excuse that we just couldn't help ourselves. Let's gain a real disgust about our sin, and don't let sin of any kind reign in your life. Our time is gone even by that clock. I want right now, though, I want you to bow your heads and just think about this as we close. Every Christian, every genuine Christian in here today, God wants to deal with your heart Unless you can say before the Lord right now, not before me, but before the Lord right now, you can say, Lord, you know my heart. You know that there is no outstanding sin in my life that I haven't dealt with. Unless you can say that, then God wants your heart today. He wants you to respond to this particular message in identifying and admitting to yourself and admitting to Him in confession your sin. And if you will, He will deal for us, forgiving your sin and bring you back in close fellowship with Him. Will you do that today? Father, I pray that you would help us to understand how disgusting our sin is to you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and holding us so precious that you would send your Son and that He would die on Calvary for our disgusting sin. And may we take that inner man relationship with you to be a very serious thing to protect. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.